إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, as we all know, the Muslims as a whole in country after country all over the world, today we are going through some very difficult times, and it's only the measure of difficulty that is different, but there is no country in the world where Muslims are not in difficulty. In some cases it's absolute disaster, the wars. In other cases that is not the case, but there is some difficulty or the other, and the reason why that difficulty is with us is because we are Muslims. So what should we do? Now, there is a lot of research that has been done on this subject of resilience, because resilience is one of the characters of survivors, one of the characters of nations which are great and nations which have survived, and that's because they have resilience. And inshallah, alhamdulillah, I think that's one of the things that we can feel good about, which is that we have resilience. But the key thing to understand is what is resilience, and whether we have it, because it doesn't come as a matter of birthright. It's not something that is in the genes. Resilience is really a kind of mindset. So what is resilience? Resilience comprises of three things. One is resilience, the first thing it comprises of is the willingness to accept and look at the brutal facts. Willingness to look at and accept the brutal facts as is. Second one is the complete and total faith in eventual success. And the third one is the ability to deal with reality by finding a way to do what it takes. So three things. We look at the first one today, the willingness to face brutal facts. One of the finest examples of resilience from the seerah that I can imagine or I can think about is the journey of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Taif. A journey which on the face of it resulted in the failure of his mission, which was to speak, at least minimum to speak to the people of Taif. The original intention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to convince the leaders of Taif to support his mission. But when that failed, he asked them to allow him to speak to the people. That also failed. So he told them to keep this meeting itself private, not to make it public. That also failed. And not only did all this fail, but they went ahead and they caused their slaves and other people to assault the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to abuse him and to cause him harm. And we know this whole story. Now, then comes the dua of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, if you look at this dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is the finest example of resilience that I can imagine. Because the dua begins with this business of facing the brutal facts. If you read the words of the dua, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has not minced any words. He has not pretended anything. He has not imagined that things are not as bad as they were. And on top of all that, he did not blame the people of Taif for what happened. He owned his own responsibility. This is my mission. And in this mission, this is what I am facing. I am facing people who do not listen to me. My voice has no power to convince. I am at the mercy of people who have no mercy. So he is accepting a failure of his attempt at that point in time. There is no mincing of words. There is no trying to gloss over something, there is no trying to look at something through rose-tinted glasses. The reason I'm saying it is because we seem to be in the opposite way today. We as an ummah. And I'll give you some examples of what I have seen in the recent years. Research shows that, for example, one of the things that happened last time I was in Malaysia, there was a visiting professor, very famous professor and sheikh from the Middle East. And I met him in one of my friend's houses in Malaysia, one of the national leaders there. And this person gave a short speech. And this speech was, when I was listening to the speech, and there were a whole lot of people there, obviously. Everyone was very happy to listen to the speech. But when I was listening to the speech, I was asking myself, is this man real? I mean, you know, is he in some sort of state of fantasy or what? Because he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he quoted the ayat of Surah Al-Fajr, and then he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to make this religion of Islam the predominant religion over every other religion. Surah Al-Fatah, not Surah Al-Fajr, the ayat of Surah Al-Fatah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ. And this has happened. This is the current reality. So I'm thinking to myself, is he talking about this dunya, or maybe there is some other world he's talking about? Where is the current reality? Does it look to you like Islam is the predominant religion over every other religion today? And everybody claps. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. So if that has happened, then we can all go home and go to sleep. I mean, there's nothing to do. Job is over, right? Then the other day I was here, I was in another place. I'm deliberately not mentioning places and names and so on to preserve some dignity. But I was in another place, and another senior person, he says that the Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab conquered more land than Alexander the Great, and he conquered more land than the Romans, than Julius Caesar, and he conquered more lands than Genghis Khan. And his empire was the largest empire ever on the earth. Now I'm thinking, this is such a blatant distortion of actual facts that it's not even funny. At the peak of the empire of Banu Umayyah, which is around 750 or so AD, which is over 100 and something years after Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu passed away. At that peak of that empire, the Banu Umayyah empire, nothing to do with Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu's conquest. The empire of the Banu Umayyah, which was the peak of the Muslim empire. After that it declined, because then the Abbasis came, and then there was no further conquest and so on and so forth. So that was the peak of the Muslim empire. At that time, the Muslim empire was 3.5 million square miles. Right? No, about 5 million square miles. At that point. Genghis Khan's empire during his lifetime was 13 million square miles. So Genghis Khan's empire was three times the size of the Banu Umayyah empire was ever. So where is this? So my point is that there seems to be this, and these are just two examples, and I don't want to waste time by quoting more, but there are many such examples where I'm hearing these snippets of, I really have to almost ask people, excuse me, you know, what have you been smoking? Is it grass or something else? You know, because it's fantasy, this is absolute nonsense, it's complete rubbish, it's totally not factual. You lose complete credibility, because at best you are ignorant. The whole point is that there has been a lot of research done, for example, in the concentration camps during the Second World War, to see what is it that enabled some people to survive in the horrendous conditions of the concentration camps, whereas other people who were physically stronger and so on and so forth, they perished, they died. And they found that, they found this issue of resilience. They found that the people who perished were people who imagined that we are going to be rescued and that, you know, somebody will come and take us out of here and things are not really as bad as they are and everything is going to be fine and these camp people are going to, suddenly they will going to find all this great kindness in their hearts and so on and so forth. They are the people who perished because none of that happened and then they completely lost hope in despair and they perished. But the people who did not perish were people who faced the brutal facts. They said very clearly, we are in deep, you know what, and it stinks. And there's no one who is going to come and save us from this. We have to save ourselves. So we have to face the facts and then we have to take the steps that are required to get out of this mess. There's no one who's going to come, there's no Messiah, there is no angel, there's no eagle that's going to come and lift me out of this mess. No, I have to do it myself. And that is what I think we have to be very clear in our minds and we have to start doing. No matter how bad the situation looks, unless and until we face that situation and we say that we are in this mess, it is a mess that no one else is going to save us from. We have to save ourselves. And therefore, what should we do? Only then will we be able to put the time and energy and resources behind it to get out of this. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us. This is what Rasulullah s.a.w.'s life teaches us. Face the brutal facts. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do this and to do it with grace. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the strength to take us out of this, out of the mess that we are in. And inshallah tomorrow we'll talk more about the issue of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But very, very clearly, seriously, I advise everybody, please stop talking all this fantastic nonsense. It's absolute rubbish. Get your facts right. It doesn't even look nice that you speak things which are clearly wrong, very easily provable, destroys your credibility in 1 second. And second thing is that all of this fantasy kind of life or imaginations is not going to help. It simply will not help. And if we are not even willing to look at ourselves, then how on earth do we think we are going to correct ourselves? How will we save ourselves? How will we correct ourselves? So no matter how hard it looks, we have to look at ourselves and we have to face the fact that we are in a very deep mess and that mess is our own. We can't blame it on anybody else. And if we want to get out of this mess, then we have to do what it takes to get out of it. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا رحمة الله.